Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Book of Acts chapter 20. Since it's baby day, I found something I thought would be helpful to all the mothers, and it's how to bake a cake. So here goes. Preheat oven. Get out utensils and ingredients. So far, so good. Remove blocks and toy autos from table. Grease pan, crack nuts. Measure 2 cups of flour. Remove baby's hands from flour. Wash flour off baby. Remeasure flour. Put flour, baking powder, and salt in sifter. Get dustpan and brush up pieces of bowl baby knocked on the floor. Get another bowl. Answer doorbell. Return to kitchen. Remove baby's hands from bowl. Wash baby. Answer phone. Return. Remove 1/4 inch salt from greased pan. Look for baby. Grease another pan. Answer telephone. Return to kitchen and find baby. Remove hands from bowl. Take up greased pan and find layer of nutshells in it. Head for baby, who flees, knocking bowl off table. Wash kitchen floor, table, walls, dishes. Call baker, lie down. So that's how to bake a cake. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. The story is of someone falling asleep in church. Now, I realize as you get older, Brother Matney, you know, it's, you can just sit down and bad things happen. All you got to do is just sit down and it's easy to zone out. Now, if you're a teenager and uninterested and you fall asleep, there's no excuse for that. If you're busy texting and stuff like that, you know, there's no excuse for that. But this young man was just a young man. It was late at night. And so he's in a window that's in a house, a home church. And so it probably was crowded. He's sitting in a window, and suddenly he dozes off, and he falls out the window from the third floor. Now, you can imagine everybody that stopped the meeting, and everybody runs down. They check on him. The parents are there. And Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts, who's the physician. No doubt he thought he was dead. And Paul said, no, his life is in him. He evidently brought him back to life. And I like the way it says they were not a little comforted. I mean, they were greatly, greatly relieved. So the story is an interesting story that you'd think, why would that be included in the Bible? Now, it's important to realize where this happens in the book of Acts. It's in the city of Troas. Remember, that's where Paul received the Macedonia call to go into Europe. And this was either his second, probably his third visit through Troas. So he was only there for about a week, 7 days it says, but he wanted to stay on the first day of the week, which was Sunday. And so they're at church on a Sunday night for service, and it's going long. It's midnight, late at night. Now, I don't mean it was an hour-long sermon. It was hours-long sermon. And people are listening. It was an opportunity for them to hear the Apostle Paul. Now, he was traveling with a group of other people from other provinces around, some key people. Perhaps they were on their way with him to Jerusalem to give money to relieve those that had gone through the persecution in Jerusalem. But they were choice men. And so it was a unique meeting of great leaders and Christians of that day. Some of the best people you can meet. So here are all these people gathered together, and it was a unique opportunity. I think they knew probably it would be the last opportunity, and parents, probably not just this young Eutychus, but others brought children, brought their whole family, and here they are at a Sunday night service, and this thing happens. The young man falls out of the window. And so the name of Eutychus means fortunate. That's an odd name for a young man that falls out of a window. Maybe the idea he's fortunate because he never killed himself because he always did dumb things. I don't know. You know, I can think of maybe one of our children that they're fortunate they're still alive, you know, falling out of a tree and, you know, being knocked out. Maybe there's some here that's the way you were. Always keeping your parents on edge, going through crazy thing. But it was an interesting thing that he was there at the service. He was there for the preaching. Now, there's no doubt the sermon was informative. It was challenging. But, wow, to hear the Apostle Paul, what would it be like for you and I if we knew the Apostle Paul is going to be here tomorrow night? It's going to be midnight. That doesn't matter. I think we'd be here. That would be an amazing thing. So even in that day, it was an amazing thing. They knew the importance of this preacher, and he was preaching the Word of God. So the preaching was so important. Quickly turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we cannot underestimate the importance and the power of preaching. Now there's teaching, there's instruction, there's certainly the role of the parents, but coming to the house of God to hear preaching is so important that God uses this matter of preaching the Word of God. Now, I think sometimes that I preach somewhere around the number of 10,000 sermons. I mean, if you add up 40-some different years, because I've been preaching 45 or 46 years, 10,000 sermons. And a thought occurred to me, there are people who had to listen to 10,000 sermons, my wife being one of them. That's a lot of listening. But there's something about the preaching that has an effect on our lives. It's the accumulation of all the things that we hear and that we learn. Go down to verse 25, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So there is something about preaching the Word of God that has an effect on people's lives. And it changes lives. Sometimes it's one service. And maybe you've been to a service. I could name a few that it was life-changing. That one service. God was there. It was just evident. He was working in my life and other people's lives. Sometimes it's the accumulation of sermons. It's the amount of them, the number of them. I've tried to cover the entire Bible, preaching on different books, teaching on different books. There are just a few that I've actually not preached on. But it's the accumulation of hearing preaching again and again. You know, I really believe this. If a person would just place themselves under the preaching of the Word of God for a few months and be at every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, for just a few months, that in itself would be life-changing. I really believe that. I've seen it. Just life-changing. But sometimes we want just a little bit of it, and then we hear something that pricks our heart, and we back away a little bit. But if we submit ourselves to preaching, it is a good thing that all these people were gathered together to hear the preaching. It's good for us to be here today to hear the preaching of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Preaching is more than entertainment. You know, we're being warned that there are those that would easily hear preaching like fables. Now, we know what a fable is, but I really think that the terminology here is this. There are people that want to hear certain things, and it doesn't matter if it's truth, it's just what they want to hear. In fact, we've had a whole movement now for almost a generation of 30 years where people will go through a community and have people fill out a card and say, "What would you like to hear? You know, what kind of service would you like to have? What kind of music do you want?" And they start asking people all these questions. I mean, that's the fulfillment of that verse. They turn, instead of to the Word of God, to what they want to hear, what's comfortable. I want to hear that my lifestyle is accepted and okay, and I can do whatever I want. I want you to be tolerant of my sin, in essence. So there are people that turn away from the Word of God, and they want to hear things that make them happy, but not necessarily true. Shallow preaching will result in shallow believers. It is the preaching of the Bible that changes lives, and it ought to be done in such a way that people are challenged to change and make decisions and grow so that there will be a depth to your Christian life and walk. If Christ is working in you, it will be evident by the actions that you take. There will be changes that are made. Now, if we go back to our text, and we're in Acts chapter 20, the parents of this young man taught this young man something. Now, it doesn't say he had parents, but every child has parents. And knowing generally that both parents were in the home in that day, probably had two parents there, brought him to the service. Now, he may have fallen asleep during the sermon, but there was something he was taught that was even more important than the content of the message. Think about this for a second. What did he learn by being there as a young man in church? And by the way, I don't think he was an infant of 2 or 3 or 4 years old. And probably wasn't a teenager, or if he was, my guess is he was 10, 11 years old. That'd be my guess. Now, I don't know that, but that'd be my guess based on what I read. So here's a young man. He is old enough to kind of be left on his own, but watched. But people got so involved in the message and interest, and it got so late, they kind of lost sight of it. He probably sat up here in the window, which was safe if he was awake, but then it got late, and as a young man, not able to stay up that long, fell asleep. Now, that would be my best guess as to what happened and why it happened. I don't think the parents were necessarily negligent. Probably it's just, you know, he did something that they didn't expect, and they were concentrating on something, and they lost track of him. So, and there were other people there. It was probably, if he's sitting in the window, probably it was packed. And there were other people right next to him, and it just, they were so intent on the message, they kind of lost track of what this young man was doing. But Nevertheless, the parents taught or would continue to teach this young child something. Well, what did they teach him? First of all, they taught him the importance of the local church because they brought him. They took him. They were there on a Sunday night service. They brought him with them. They didn't leave him at home. They said, we're going to church. Paul's here. These other men are coming. This is going to be a great service. This is a once in a lifetime. I want you someday to be able to say, I heard the Apostle Paul preach. I want you to be there at that service. So here's this young man. He didn't really have any options. His parents dictated what he's going to do. So his parents had an understanding of the importance of the local church. Think about this for a second. They must have been faithful members of that church in Troas. They were there as faithful members. Probably that church was the most important thing in their lives, more important than his occupation. Their lives probably centered around that local church. Now, I'm reading between the lines a little bit, but when you study the early church, when you understand persecution, you understand the dedication of those people. That early church was a pure church in those days. And so their lives revolved around it. In some cases, they met daily, not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Some of them met daily. Every single day they got together. So they understood the importance of that local church. You know, the church needs to preach the Bible, be fundamental, needs to care about people, helping people to grow in grace. That's the purpose of a local church. You know, we're not here to play games. We're not here just to have a service or follow tradition. We're here because this is a living organism. God's plan today is through a local church. And as we do our best to follow the Word of God, we're going to center our lives around the local church. Second thing I think they taught him was the importance of faithfulness. You know, today we live in a day where, wow, if somebody just shows up 5 days a week for work, they give you a raise because it's hard to find somebody like that. For find somebody who's faithful, a faithful man who can find? It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. This matter of faithfulness is important. And so they didn't miss it. They didn't say, oh, Paul is coming. He's supposed to be there Sunday night. We've got family coming over. It's too bad we can't make it. Oh, we have a game that night. There's something going on the soccer field, and we don't want our kids to miss that. It's the big game. It's too bad the preacher will understand. You know, tell Paul we're there in spirit. They didn't do that. They dropped everything. They made sure they were there. I dare say they probably didn't miss anything. They were there. And to be there at midnight, they didn't walk out early. They didn't say, you know, when is this thing going to be over? Man, oh man, do they realize what time it is? Don't you know the kids have school tomorrow? Don't you understand that I've got a job and I get up at 5 every morning to go to work? I mean, there was no excuse. They were just, hey, they're having church and this is one opportunity. We're there. You can count on it. We'll be there. Boy, faithfulness, so important. Third thing I think they taught their son, the fact that he was there. They taught him the importance of the men of God. Taught him the importance of preachers. Taught him the importance of leaders. You know, I think people probably were captivated by the preaching to such a point that they just kind of lost sight of this young kid, Eutychus. They realize he has something to say. Wow, we need to hear this. Now, Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. But let me tell you, you could read a lot of it in 4 or 5 hours. He preached 4 or 5 hours. I don't think he was just giving you all these letters. What did he have to say? He's teaching them New Testament doctrine. He's teaching them how to walk with Christ, how to grow in grace, be filled with the Spirit. Paul said, I die daily. He's teaching them death to self. He's teaching them spiritual things so that they no longer be carnal but spiritual. So they're learning how to let God work in their heart and their life. And so Eutychus, we want you to hear this man of God. I want you to hear this preacher. You know, I remember a family that we first came to Connecticut. I went in their home, and it's one of the first people I met in the state, Christian people. I went in their home, and the first thing they did, you know how people have pictures? Probably many of you have pictures of your family, grandchildren, or great-grandchildren, or whatever, born in 19, when was it? So that picture of their family. Walk into their home, the first thing the dad did, is he said, "Here is my preacher." I thought that was so odd. I mean, I didn't grow up this way. I'd only been saved a short while. I thought that's very odd. He said, "I want you to see the picture of my preacher." And then he showed me the picture of all of his family. The interesting thing is, every one of his children today, serving God, some of them preachers, all serving the Lord. See, it's important for young people to realize there is a specific calling. There is a role that a preacher plays in people's lives. Years ago, people would complain. They'd say, "Oh, those people, they just do whatever the preacher says. You know, they just blindly follow him." I've never found that true. It is always the opposite. I try and tell people what to do, and they don't do it. They come and seek counsel, and I say, "Now, here's my opinion. You can do what you want. Here's my opinion." And then they go out and they don't follow it. And that's not true all the time. Sometimes people follow the advice. But there is an importance. You know, I don't think... Teenagers, listen to me for a second. I can... All teenagers come in. I can look at you and I can tell you a good deal about your life just by looking at you. I can do it. And there are other preachers who do the same thing. Brother Ross and I were talking about this. You know what? We had someone that came to school this year, and they had a deer in the headlights look. And I said, "I can't tell what's going on in that person's mind. I'm not quite sure where they are." And I talked to their preacher, and their preacher explained to me, well, basically their parents made all the decisions for them. They never had to make a decision in their whole life. And I said, "That explains it. That's what I saw. That's what I saw." You know, it's not that I'm unique or different. God gives preachers a calling and gifts them that you can look at a crowd and you can tell. You can tell from the response of people. I can tell from one Sunday to another where you're at, whether you're happy or glad, whether you're having a good day or not. You can tell. There's something about the discernment that God gives people and gifts them for certain positions. Why would you neglect that? Why not teach your children to listen? Why not lift up those in authority? If you go home, and I think this is very rare in our church, but I'm sure it happens. You go home and you complain about something, or who does a preacher think he is? Why did he say that? Well, he made a mistake. You know, as you get older, sometimes you say something that you didn't mean to say, or you thought you said the opposite of that. You misstate something. I mean, everybody does stuff like that. And the older you get, I suppose the more you do it. But why wouldn't you uphold those in that position? These people did. We don't know what happened to Eutychus, but I'll tell you, if the family continued to do what they did, I'd say there's a good chance God used that young man in future years, that he would become a leader for the next generation. We see all these babies up here. They're going to get older. They're going to grow up. Liana's going to get out of the hospital at some point. She's going to keep gaining weight, and she'll be home. And then she's going to grow, get bigger. They grow up. Maybe 20, 25 years ago, we had a baby day, and we had, I think, 22 babies. People are complaining in the nursery. Some of you may remember this. They're complaining, you know, there's nowhere to nurse the babies, and there are too many of them. And I thought, we're going to have to build on the nursery. Well, I thought about this for a second. Our church was very young. And I started adding up the people who were 55 years and older in our church. There were more two and under than over the age of 55. Now, Harold, that's changed. There are more people over 65 now, or 50, over 55 for sure. We're getting older. But still, thank God we have babies. That's important. By the way, there's only 25 shopping days left till my 65th birthday, just so you know that. Some of you might have missed it, so. They taught their son the importance of men of God and preachers. Number four, they taught their son the importance of commitment. You know, I suppose you'd get tired after a while. Maybe there were some adults about to fall asleep, because that would be difficult up till midnight. And then after this happened, they stayed all night into the morning and then had the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine that? Up all night. I mean, they stayed for church the whole night. Say, how could anybody do that? Let me tell you something. You do what you want to do. On Black Friday, there are people that get up and stay up all night, go shopping. There are people who go hunting. They'll get up at 2 or 3 in the morning, or sometimes they travel overnight or go fishing, and they'll be up. We just had the opening day of fishing season, and there were people out there at 3 and 4 in the morning. You do what you want to do. They wanted to be there. They saw the importance of that. And they taught their son something. Even though he had fallen asleep, they taught him something. Even though he was young, they taught him something that would stay with him all of his life. Even though he may not have heard or understood the sermon, he understood the commitment of their parents to the preacher, to the service, to their local church. And then number five, they taught their son the importance of the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is quick or alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even a dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, you could get bored reading the Bible. There may be times where you try and have your devotions and you get very little out of it. But think about it for a second. There is no book like this book. When you think of the historical accuracy and you talk about the prophecies, you talk about all the events, and I mean the things that we read in the Bible, it is like no other book. And all that's needed to know about salvation is found in the Bible. How Christ died for our sins, shed his blood, and to see it all the way through Scripture, covering thousands of years, all of that revealed to us so that we can hear the simple gospel message that the Lamb of God has come, was slain, died for our sin, that if we receive him or put our faith in his shed blood, we can be saved. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, if you'll look down just beyond our passage. So Paul leaves Troas and he covers a few other cities and goes down to Ephesus. And he says, verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. He said, I kept back nothing from you. He taught them everything they needed to know to live the Christian life, and everything related to this New Testament era local church. So what he gave, now think about it, they didn't have a Bible, though. They had the Old Testament, but the Bible's not yet written of the New Testament. So men were prophets or had a gift of prophecy. They could speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that when they preached, they gave the Word of God accurately. And the prophets were subject to the prophets. In case somebody gets off bounds, there are other prophets there to say, hold it, that's not right. That's heresy. So they had this gift of prophecy, and he preached the Word of God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They taught their son the importance of hearing the Word of God, hearing what God had to say. And the last thing I want to point out, number six, they taught their son a lesson or allowed him to experience something about the power of God. I don't know what has happened in your childhood. We got several teenagers here, not very old. You may remember something happened in your childhood. You know, when I was 10 years old, I almost died of pneumonia and survived it. That was kind of a traumatic thing, and you know, I remember that. But imagine being able to say, well, I fell out of a window during a long service of preaching. I was dead, and a preacher came down and brought me back to life. You know, and there were 300 witnesses that saw this happen. I mean, that kid would have a story, wouldn't he? And don't you think that's something he would have to appreciate, to think, I did something stupid, and yet by the grace of God, he spared my life. Let me tell you, there's some things I've done that were stupid, and I'm so grateful for the grace of God that he spared my life. He saw something that was miraculous. He saw the power of God. He didn't just hear about it, he saw it. His parents had him in the place where he could experience that. You know, he could have been at home and fallen out of a third-story window, and he would have, when he died, that was it. But he was where he ought to be. And the safest place you can ever be is in the will of God. Safest place you could be at church. I mean, it's a safe place. What are we teaching our children? They look at us as an example. They follow our model. The mistakes we make, they follow. The successes and obedience, the good things we do, they follow. They say that between ages 1 through 6, most of a child's moral character is established at that young age. How important is that? What are we doing to train them, to influence our grandchildren or great-grandchildren? It's pretty important, isn't it? And I'll tell you, the real test is when your children grow up and leave home, you'll find out if it was real, because you'll still be faithful once they're gone. If it was just for their sake or just because you had to keep your testimony until they're gone, they would have sensed that. They would have known. When they know it's real, it doesn't matter if they follow through or not. You're faithful. Your relationship to God is number one. And you make that commitment to Him. What a testimony you can be. You think, wow, you bring the kids to church Sunday night. What do they really get out of it? You know, if they go next door and they could play games and have fun, and they could do that. But what do they learn by being here? They'll pick up a little bit. They'll pick up some sermons. They'll get some truth. But the greatest truth that they get is to see the parents' dedication, that you're there, and all that you do to uplift the Word of God, the local church, it sets an example for them. Let's bow for prayer.